We scurry and hurry from work week to weekend, but in this hour we have come into the presence of the Lord. We are here to glorify his name. Would you prepare your hearts and your minds for the worship of our God Almighty, first and last, Alpha and Omega.
Thank you.
Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Today we greet you in his name, and we are excited to be in his house together to worship. If we have not met, my name is Mason. I'm the pastor, the new pastor here. At some point I'll get to stop saying new pastor. But for today, I'll say I'm the new pastor here at First Baptist Church. And if you're a visitor with us, we especially greet you and welcome you and glad you've taken the time to be here and to be in God's house. And if you would, there's a visitor card on the back of the pew in front of you. You can fill that out and place that in the offering plate today so we can just get to know you a little bit better and have a record of the time you shared with us here today. You may be wondering, so I'll go ahead and answer any controversies. No, I did not already run off the entire staff and all of the youth as well. Laura's on vacation, a much-needed vacation, especially after all the hard work with Vacation Bible School. And then David is with the youth on the youth retreat mission trip, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But they're out there getting a suntan for Jesus in Myrtle Beach. And certainly want to lift up especially those leaders for whom this will be no vacation. As one who's been there, it is a lot of work. It's a joy and a reward, but it is an incredible amount of effort to put something like that together. So here we are. You have me, and Margaret seems to know what she's doing. I think. Have you ever done anything like this before? We are so blessed here at First Baptist with deep resources, as well as those who are filling in and the sound and just all of the details that make worship happen have come together today. So we have much to be thankful for. As we continue to worship, we invite you to hear now the reading of our opening scripture from my beautiful, wonderful bride, Kim Smith.
This morning's scripture is found in the book of Psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings like of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.
Would you pray with me? Lord, you do know us. Indeed, you do. Every hair on our heads, every thought in our brains, you know every cell and the substructure therein. You know the beating of our hearts and our passions, our longings, our hopes, dreams, and fears. And you know if there is any wicked way in us. And Lord, we come before you as known people with nothing to hide. Coming here from all of life's journeys, the busyness of a week past, the concerns and the plans for the week to come, and yet here we step into the presence of the Almighty. Lord, clear away all those distractions, even the distractions of our hopes, as well as those of our fears. And allow us, God, to be in this moment, in this place, with you, the one and only God. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Good morning. It is good to be leading God's people again. I enjoyed leading the choir Wednesday night also. In 1 Timothy, we read, "Now unto the King be honor and glory." One of the great praise hymns, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done," written by Fannie J. Crosby. Let's stand as we sing together, first and third verses.
This bit is normally David's job, but it's a joy to come and share the prayer revolution focus for today is on our own teenagers, as well as the parents and David who went to Myrtle Beach. And they are doing a combination experience. On the one hand, it is a retreat where they are going to be fed spiritually, have a time to bond together as a group, to learn more about each other. And I was excited my son was able to join them, and so to make new friends. They're also there for kingdom purposes, to build and to strengthen the kingdom of God here on earth. They'll be working in some, doing some repairs at a Christian camp facility. They'll be doing some work with children's ministry, teaching and leading some children, both in a structured way and then in more informal ways on the beach. They will be sharing water bottles, an act of Christian hospitality to those who are there burning and enjoying the sun. And Lord, you know, you wish you could be there with them. And then along comes a young child, a young teenager, with a bottle of water and just a good word of encouragement. So it's a subtle thing, but it can be very impactful and very powerful in people's lives. So we want to lift them up, not only today, but I ask you to remember them in prayer daily. This week, as you think of them, to pray for the leaders, for renewed energy, and for opportunities for them to disciple those teenagers. Pray for the teens as well, that they would learn, that they would grow, and that they would come back to be able to bring all the lessons that they've learned back here to First Baptist. And pray as well for those that they will encounter that they would be receptive and open to these acts of hospitality and ministry. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we think about those who left here yesterday, circled in prayer in the parking lot. We think about their faces of excitement, curiosity, maybe even a little uncertainty. And Lord, we think about how you might use those who prayed and hopped into vehicles and drove down. How might you use them this week? What are your plans for them? In the end, God, only you know what will come of this, but we know it will be good. We know that friendships will be strengthened, lives will be changed. We know that you will take both the leaders and the teens out of their comfort zones in many ways. I think about how it might be to be 16 years old and asked to take this bottle of water to this total stranger and say, "In Jesus' name, I offer you this free gift." God, we look forward to how you might use this to strengthen not only the lives of those people they encounter in Myrtle Beach, but how you might use this to strengthen this community here in Elon. How you might strengthen this very church through this experience with new ideas and new workers and new energy. And so, Lord, for all of this, we give you thanks and ask for you to make it into something miraculous. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, amen. I want to invite now all the children who are here today to just join me here at the steps for our children's sermon. And I get to be the one to do it today, so I'm excited about that. So come on down. Calm down. Good morning.
Good morning.
You guys are kind of here on your own. All the youth are gone, and a lot of your parents maybe are gone as well. So no siblings. Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
All right. If you say so. I have here a piece of paper. Later on in the sermon, I'm going to be talking about judging and how God will judge the whole world at the end of time. And the best thing about it for us who believe in Christ, who are friends with Jesus, where do we get to go one day? To heaven. Now, when I was a kid, I used to think about this, and I still do. Like, how do you really get there? How far away is heaven? And I thought, heaven must be one of those places that's, it's got to be really high up there, really far away. So if I ever want to go somewhere, let's say I wanted to get down to Myrtle Beach really quickly, I might not drive. I might get on, if I had one, or if I knew someone who had one, I might get on what? A plane. Because a plane goes high, it goes far. Can you get to heaven on an airplane? Probably not. No, I don't think so. Well, when I flew here from Germany, I didn't take just an airplane. That's boring. And that would take too long. I don't even know if it would make it. So something that went even higher, I mean way up high, and really fast is a jet plane. And my jet plane took off and landed on time. I apologize for all those who just went to Germany that you didn't have the same luck. But can you get to heaven on a jet plane? Not even that. I know. Something that goes higher, faster, and further is a rocket, a spaceship. Can you get to heaven by going into outer space? No. So heaven is somewhere and some place and something completely beyond any way that you can get there by a plane, a train, an automobile, a jet, or even a rocket ship. And a lot of people will tell you, you know, if you want to go to heaven, just read this book, just do this, just talk this way, just dress this way. But those things don't get us to heaven either, do they? There's only one way to heaven, and I bet you guys are really smart and know that it's the cross. That only through Jesus do we get to go and be with God in his kingdom forever and ever. So I want you to remember that your whole life, that
the one thing we really need in life, and it's just this simple, is to know Jesus, to be friends with him, to love him, and to believe in him. And I think anybody can do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. Help us all to be friends with him, to love him with all of our hearts and minds and all of our strength. Help us to put all of our trust in him and in nothing else. Help us not to listen to those people who tell us that, oh, we just have to follow these rules or dress this way or talk this way. But help us to remember it really is all about your son. And it's in his name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. Good job. You can go back to your seats.
How well that leads into the next hymn that we're going to sing. In Revelation 4, we get a picture of heaven and what's happening around the throne. Day and night, everyone is there, and they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And our hymn is the hymn number 2, "Holy, holy, holy," if you're using your hymn book, or you may sing from the screen. Would you stand, please?
Father, we thank you for this day and the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. Now we come to return a portion to you to glorify you. Please bless the gift and the giver, and may they be used to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you join me in prayer? Lord, this is a time when we lift up the concerns of the people. And as we noted this morning, at the center, there are many. So, Lord, I take this moment to lift up specifically those from our community and within this very church who perhaps through the ages have been hurt or wounded by the church. Perhaps it was something a pastor said or did, or something he did not say or did not do. Perhaps it was a very human moment of forgetfulness but left a lingering scar. Perhaps it was something from someone within the body of the congregation. Maybe not this church at all, Lord, but somewhere down the line, all of us have been hurt at one moment or another by someone in the name of Christ. And beyond that, Lord, we even think about throughout history those who have been hurt in the name of Christ. We pray for those for whom the scriptures were used less like a healing salve and more like a thrusting weapon. And Lord, we pray that for them there would be healing, that you would send into their lives, to all those lives, agents of reconciliation, faithful and transformed servants of your kingdom. That you would bring peace where there has been division, hope where despair was sown, where anger was planted, would you uproot it and replace it with love and joy. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our second scripture is from the prophet Isaiah. Writing long ago in Isaiah 44, God spoke these words to them, beginning in verse 6. Thus said the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Who is like me?
I want to teach you how to speak this morning like an angry televangelist. It's an easy lesson. There's two steps to it. First, this is the motion you have to get, and I want you to say the word press, like you're really pressing something down. Or where I come from, they call it mashing. But we're going to press today, okay? So let me hear you say after me, press. Good. You almost got it. Really say, press. You got to really let that S kind of carry. Now, I want you to get angry, like you really got to have some coffee. And I want you to say, got. Now, put those two together with the motions. Press. Got. Now, you just said, praise God, in angry televangelist voice. Good job, class. You know, you don't even have to be a televangelist to talk that way. There are some believers out there that when they speak about God, even when they're saying, praise God, it sounds angry, doesn't it? Press. Got. And I wonder about those people. I have a little bit of a fear, a private fear, of people who seem really excited, not only about fire and brimstone, but about God's judgment. Do you know the type of people I'm talking about? That it seems like if you want to get them really energized, ask them a question about hell. Oh, I know some people, brother, who are going to hell. And they've got names. Then they'll share the names with you. And they get very enthusiastic and energized about speaking about God's judgment. And, oh, when the end comes, and chances are they even know or have an idea that we are in the final days, aren't we? And there's nothing wrong with thinking about the end of time or announcing the reality of God's judgment. But I just kind of get afraid about those people who seem happy about it. Do you know what I'm talking about? When I was a student at Campbell University, there was this one guy on our dorm, on the hallway, who the only thing he could ever talk about was, oh, when the skies rip open and those trumpets sound, he would have made a great evangelist. And God steps out of eternity and he brings with him judgment. And it seemed like no matter what the discussion, we could be talking about the flavor of the Jell-O in the cafeteria. Oh, in the heavenly realm, there will be Jell-O like none other. You know, it was just all he could think about. So one night, right after exams, when we knew he was exhausted, I'm going to confess something with you here. Me and some of my buddies, we got some bed sheets and made some white little robes, and we got a trumpet and a CD player with some heavenly music, and we got some bright, those halogen lamps that you can't even have in dorm rooms now, and we arranged them in just so, and on the signal, we blew the trumpet, played the music, threw on the lights, and surrounded him. But you know, he didn't look excited. He looked kind of afraid. I think the experience changed his life, actually. Life-changing moment. And that's what I'm in the business of, is changing lives, right? But there's actually a psychology behind this, about this psychosis of loving or being excited about or happy about the idea of God judging and punishing sinners. It goes way back in Christian history. And the psychology behind this is that if I live my life rightly and do all the things I'm supposed to do, then maybe I will feel justified in that if I know someone else who didn't live the way I lived, who was not as good as I was, who did not give the way I gave, then if that person is punished for that, I feel validated. It's the syndrome of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. That's exactly how he felt, like he was not validated. He had spent his life as a servant in his father's house, done everything he was supposed to do, said everything he was supposed to say. And here is this wild child who shows up at the very last, and they kill the fatted calf. They have a party. They put a ring on his finger, a robe around him. He's treated like a king, and it's not fair, is it? Well, I don't know if anybody ever told you this, but God is not fair. If God were fair, we would all be in trouble, wouldn't we? In fact, God's fair, God's love is an unfair love, an unjustified love, an incredible, gracious love that we do not deserve, none of us, from the wild child, prodigal son, to the faithful and obedient older brother. God's love is the same. There's this part of us, though, that feels like that if I do all those things and someone is not punished the way I think they should be, have I not wasted my life? Why didn't I live the wild ways if it all comes out in the end? Well, that's another sermon. And Paul has an awful lot to say about that question. But for this moment, focus in on that human need to celebrate judgment. I watched a few years ago a BBC documentary that followed the life of this Westboro Baptist Church. Are you familiar with the group? They're the ones that go to the funerals of American soldiers who have fallen, and they protest and they hold up banners with all types of hate speech on them. They show up at convention meetings. They show up at the Piggly Wiggly, for all I know. Any opportunity they have, they take to say this message. And what is their message? You're all going to hell unless you're in our church. Was that an amen? That's their message. That's it. If you're not in this church, you're finished. You're ruined. And this documentary host spent years with this family, following their progression into the spotlight, getting to know the family members on a personal, intimate level. He even got to meet the senior guy who they kept hidden away in a little room somewhere that nobody ever got to really meet. And one day, he asked one of the daughters, who he had become really friendly with, he said, "Let me ask you, do you think I'm going to hell?" And she smiled, a big smile, and she goes, "Yes." And he said, "But I'm really upset about this. You're telling me that, but you have a big smile on your face. Does this make you happy?" And she said, "Yes, it makes me very happy." And he said, "Why? Why does it make you happy?" And she did not even have to pause to consider it. She gave that answer that we just struggled with. She said, "Because it lets me know that I've done what is right for a reason." And I'm paraphrasing here, but the point of her response was that because it lets me know that everything I've believed my whole life is true and you are false and you're going to get punished and I'm going to get rewarded, and everything is nice and perfect, and everything fits into my little box. And then Jesus gives us a parable like this. Brace yourselves, class. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 and following, Jesus gives this incredible example of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? And he says, "But he put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who has sowed good seed in his field." That is a richly satisfying experience, to sow seed. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. It's an art form to it. You reach your hand into a bag and you sow it out. It lands, maybe according to providence, I know not how, but it lands in the right place. And you know, as you throw it out there into the good soil, you've prepared the earth, it's watered, it's well fertilized, it's organic and all natural. And there the seed lands, and you wait with expectation. In verse 25, "But while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away." This should instill in the ancient reader a sense of righteous anger. How dare he? Who is this enemy? How dare they sow in weeds in the ground that I've worked so hard in to plant good things? In verse 26, so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? Sometimes pastors have this thought. You work so hard to preach and to teach and to create some fertile ground, and you see life starting, and then you wonder, where did these weeds come from? Where did these cracks come from? Where are these dissensions and divisions? Where are they coming from? Where are these strange theologies coming from? And in verse 28, he answered, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? Meaning the weeds. But he replied, no, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And all of God's people said, they scratched their head is what they did. The disciples weren't sure what to make of this. What does he mean? Just let the weeds grow? Don't make a distinction? Who is the reaper? Who's going to make this call? Who is the judge here? In verse 36, he gives this brief and somewhat vague explanation. He says, then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let everyone with ears listen. I had a professor in college who also called his exam days Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord. Yom Yahweh 1 and Yom Yahweh 2. That was the midterm and the final. And he would always say, and on that day there will be much weeping and gnashing of teeth. A day of judgment is coming. And when we hear this parable, Jesus is making it oh so clear that a day of judgment is coming, but it's not today. And oh yes, there will be a judge, but it will not be you. Who then is the judge but God Almighty? And all of the other scriptures we've shared today in worship have pointed us in that direction, that God is the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the only God, the only rock, the only judge. And Jesus is telling his disciples something that they would make sense to them, this idea of good wheat in the midst of weeds. And weeds in the midst of the good wheat. And he's saying this kind of thing happens, and our impulse or our instinct is to go and pluck up all the weeds, isn't it? How many of you have ever worked in a garden before in your life? Raise your hand. Doesn't this story bother you? No, Jesus, you can't leave the weeds. They'll drown everything out. It'll make everything terrible. It won't look right. It's the same mentality we often bring to our church. We say, oh, you can't leave the weeds out there. It won't look right. It'll make everything harder. It'll be a challenge. And you know what Jesus would say to that? Yes, I know. But do it anyway. Why, Jesus? Why? Because Jesus knows that we, like those servants, don't know what we're doing when it comes to judging. We are novices. We are not trained to do this. We do not understand the difference between the wheat and the weed. We have no training in this area, no experience to draw from. And so we might go out into the field with all good intentions, pious as we are, righteous though we be, and reach our hands out to pluck up a weed, and my God, we made a mistake, and we plucked the crop. I did that when I was a kid, by the way. Since we're confessing things, I'll confess again. I went out in the field with all good intentions. Mason, go pick the weeds. Go weed the garden. And I reached my little hand down, and you know I pulled up a potato plant way too soon. Oh, there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not really. My parents were quite patient with me because you could just stick it back in the dirt. But I didn't know that at the time. I cried big tears because I had killed this perfectly good potato plant. I thought it was a weed. I didn't have the experience to know the difference, the wisdom to see what was right. Likewise, maybe you share this experience. As a little child, did you ever go around picking dandelions for that girl you loved or for your mother, thinking, oh, these are so beautiful. They must be like roses. They must be as valuable as an orchid or something wonderful like that. And your, of course, your mother or your father is so gracious. Oh, thank you. That's so beautiful. That's so sweet. But when you get older, you're just cheap if you do that. Because now you have the experience to know those are not flowers. They're just weeds. They look pretty on the outside. They seem really attractive. They seem great, but they will take over the yard, won't they? And you'll never get rid of them. They're weeds. Jesus is saying, look, it's the same way when you're dealing with human beings. There are people around us that they don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They don't believe the way we believe. Their lifestyle is different from us. And we can judge things and say, you know, this person seems like their life is a bit out of control. They seem like a sinner. And we can say, press gut. I'm going to pluck them up. I'm going to judge them. I'm going to tell them that they need to be cut off. They need to get out. They need to find their own place. But we're just the servants. We don't know well enough to make these calls. You know, it's interesting when Jesus gives the names for who is whom, he doesn't actually tell us who the servants are, does he? It's because it's us. We can look at this, and some of us, maybe we feel like we're the weeds. But maybe we always read this story and thought of ourselves as the wheat, that good crop, that stand tall plant that God has planted and watered and cared for, and that he's going to harvest us up into his kingdom. And maybe we read this and thought, that was all about me. But it's not. We are the workers, you see. That when we become disciples, we are baptized into the ministry of reconciliation and entrusted with this ministry to the world. And we are the servants. And what he has told us is something unbelievable. We were not prepared for it. He said, I want you to water the weeds, to love the weeds, to care for the weeds, to take care, sing songs to them, to make them grow, to love them and nurture them and tend to them with the same love and the same care that you do to that beautiful stalk of wheat. That you treat the unbeliever just as well as you treat the believer. That we make our decisions about love and care not based on gender or their religion or their orientation or their job, or whether or not they play cards or dance, or even if they're a drug addict or prostitute. That we don't know. That's a hard, hard bit of word from Jesus, I think. to find the humility to say, I don't know if this person really is a weed or not. I don't have to know. You don't have to know. You don't have to know that to love someone, do you? You don't have to know whether or not they're good or bad to love them. You don't have to know whether they're good or bad to welcome them, to let them sit in the pew, to sit beside you. We don't have to know anything about them other than they are a child of God. And in the end, God will do what God will do. That's what his name means. After all, Yahweh simply means I will do what I will do. I am who I am. So I give you this great and powerful challenge from Jesus Christ our Lord. Not just judge not lest ye be judged, but love, love, love. And water the wheat and the weed alike. God will sort it out at the end. He takes no joy in that, and neither should we. Let us pray. Oh God, give us strength to resist this very human temptation to be the judge. And give us the wisdom not to cut off or cut out anyone, not to push out or root out anyone, but to follow and take seriously the teachings of Jesus, your Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you respond to God's word as we sing our hymn of response? Change my heart, O God. Let us stand together. Would you receive this blessing as we go? May God the Father, whether you are a sinner or a saint, a wheat or a weed, water you and give you life in the coming week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.